And this morning we're going to be focusing on Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. But I'm going to read beginning at verse 1 of Titus 3 through verse 8. So now to the reading of God's holy word. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, His holy word. O gracious God in heaven, how we rejoice and give thanks for Your word, and we thank You for its truth. And as we sang earlier, we thank You for the power of Your word when Your Spirit works through Your word to give understanding, to open eyes, to change and transform hearts. And Lord, we pray that as we consider this passage, that You would truly do just that for us. And that as we come to this passage, we pray, Lord, for Your blessing upon it. And we pray for wisdom and understanding to see the truth that is here, and again to be changed and transformed by it for Your glory. We pray for Your blessing upon Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul has been charging Titus to challenge the Cretan elders, and not just the elders, but also the members of the church there on the island of Crete, where Titus was ministering, challenging them to bear good fruit in their lives, both as citizens of the nation, to be witnesses of the gospel, but also as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, for the ultimate glory of God. And we know from a personal experience that this challenge is not only be respectful of ruling authorities, but to also live as good neighbors, being peaceable, gentle, and showing all humility to all men. We know that this isn't an easy task to take up, especially when we're under ruling authorities who consistently promote evil. And when we look around at some of our neighbors and we say they're kind of hard to love, how could we possibly live up to this challenge when we ourselves are sinners, we're surrounded by sinners, and we live in a fallen and sinful world? Well, this is what the Apostle Paul addresses in our passage this morning, as he first reminds us of where we've come from. And this alone ought to truly humble us, because we've no reason to boast or exalt ourselves above others, because we're all in the same boat, with the same flawed character, with the same sin nature that we've each and everyone have been born with. Of course, the only difference between us now and those whom we may think are unlovely is the revelation of the gospel. And all that stress from moving, catching up. Thanks. So the only difference between where we are now and others that we may look around and see, those who are lost, the only difference is that the revelation of the gospel and its transforming power in the hearts and the lives of undeserving sinners. And this is what Paul is laying out here. It's really the glory of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And it should not only humble us, but it should spur us on to be faithful citizens and witnesses for the glory of God. In verse 8, the first part of verse 8, when Paul mentions that this is a faithful saying, he's actually referring to everything that comes before in verses 3 through verse 7. These verses are, in a nutshell, a description of our salvation and its various components. And so, actually, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to consider these components of the salvation that the gospel brings: regeneration, justification, and sanctification. And so this morning, we begin with regeneration, or being born again by the power of the Holy Spirit through the abounding grace of God. But before Paul unravels this great truth, he first reminds Titus and the Cretan believers of the reality that before Christ, they were like the unbelieving world, covered in a shroud of darkness, a darkness that clouded over their understanding and their wisdom. And so in the first part of verse 3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, and deceived." And these first three descriptors point to the fact that they had no wisdom and they were without any direction. They weren't only ignorant and lacking any understanding, but they were unable to discern between good and evil. They called what was evil good, and what was good they called evil. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, and all the while thinking they were wise. And yet they had no wisdom. This is exactly how Paul describes them in Romans 1, verse 21. "Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." They saw evidence of God everywhere in creation, and yet they claimed to know better. But they didn't. Because the wisdom of this world is nothing but foolishness in God's sight. Foolishness, because it doesn't reveal God and it doesn't lead to His glory as the Creator of all things. Well, being foolish and without understanding, they were then disobedient. That is, they rejected all authority, both God's authority as well as even human authority, which goes back to the challenge of verse 1 about being the reminder to be subject to rulers and authorities. So not only were they in rebellion against God, they were in rebellion against the authorities that were over them, the human authorities. They weren't submissive to their parents or to civil leaders. They obeyed no law, but were a law unto themselves. And though they had the law of God written in their very hearts, they rejected that. And they buried their conscience. And since they were already thinking themselves to be most wise, even though they were actually foolish, they then sought to serve themselves and themselves only. They did things their way, which meant that they clearly were not doing things God's way. And thirdly, they were deceived. So they were foolish, having no wisdom or doctrine on which to stand, and they were self-serving and rebellious, determined to do things their own way. And so this then made them prime targets for peddlers of lies and deception, false teachers, cult leaders, and shady salesmen love these kinds of people, right? Because their egos can easily be pumped up, and they can be made to feel better with, well, you deserve better. You know, you shouldn't have to take this. No, you can be your own boss, and you can set your own hours. You're going to be able to retire a millionaire in 5 years. You put in that work. And of course, since they have no wisdom, they're unable to discern the reality from the sales pitch. And so before they know it, they're forsaking their families, and they're forking over their life savings, and ultimately even selling their souls for a lie and deception. They're easily deceived, and they're led astray from the truth. They wandered from the well-lit pathway of truth, and they'd entered into the darkness of deceit. But their lack of wisdom, their rebellion, unbelief, and their investment in deception produces fruit that's unworthy to be called living, but is nothing short of dead and rottenness. Second part of verse 3, serving or enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Now, isn't this the irony of being wise in your own eyes, of being self-serving and being easily deceived, is that you think you're free without any authority over you. But the self-indulgence leads to slavery. They can't break free from the grip of pursuing their own pleasure and their own lustful desires. And of course, there's never any satisfaction. There's always the desire for more and more. And really, this is how people become addicted to things like drugs and alcohol, pornography, and other habitual sins. Right? They'll try a little something and say, hey, this gets them a buzz, a good feeling. And they say, well, that's pleasurable. I enjoyed that. So I'm going to try it again. Only this time you're going to need just a little bit more than you did the last time. Wow, hey, this is feeling really good now. And the next time, you try it again. But again, this time you're still going to need more. And then more. And then more. And then suddenly, the cycle has now begun. You may want to try to stop it and then do what you can, but you can't. Because by now, the desire for the feeling or the for that feeling or that high has gotten so strong that you'll even lie. You'll cheat and you'll steal to reach it again. Nothing's going to stop you from getting to that point of pleasure. So you become a slave to your own lusts and pleasures. And you're helpless to break out of the cycle. Again, we call it addiction. And it's not so much a disease as it is a powerful cycle of sin that begins with self-indulgence and and self-pleasure. You wonder now why the Apostle Paul so frequently urges people throughout his letters to exercise self-control. Because without God-driven self-control, you can't stop yourself from becoming enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. And so you become enslaved. Well, another fruit is that they were living in malice and envy. Think about that. What a miserable life that would be to actually live your life consumed with malice and envy. Again, another thing that's really never satisfied. But when you look around our society, it's all you see. And this lifestyle comes from a lack of contentment with what God has given. But of course, remember, there's no wisdom to discern that this is even happening. So you don't even realize it. And so malice is anger. Right? And it's especially a very spiteful, revengeful anger. You're holding a grudge. And it's consuming you. And now, maybe you've held a grudge before, and I've held a grudge before. And you know people who've held grudges. And whatever it might be, a little thing or a big thing, consumes them. It saps the life and the energy from you. You want to get back at somebody. You want revenge because they hurt you. You're hurting. You want to hurt them as much as they hurt you. Now, we often might sanitize this by saying, well, that person is kind of walking around with a chip on their shoulder. Somebody who shows a belligerent attitude, right? They're always ready for a fight because they're angry. They're walking around angry all the time. That's how they're living. And then, of course, envy is desiring something that someone else has and you don't. Always looking at the greener grass on the other side of the fence and never being content with what's been given to you. This self-centered lifestyle, it affects all relationships. If you're living with malice and envy, if you are just filled with such anger at people and you want to be seek revenge all the time, and if you want to have what everyone else has that you don't have, obviously it's going to affect how you view people, and it's going to affect how people view you. So that eventually you become hateful and hating one another. Now perhaps a better rendering here would be hated. That is, their abhorrent behavior causes them to be despised and hated by others. Right? So that they're the object of hatred. They're detestable and they're offensive to others. Right? So when people see them coming, They want to go in the other direction because they don't want to spend any time with them. They want to hide from them. And so they're hated. They don't sound like very pleasant people. But of course, then they themselves are also hateful and hating of everyone else around them. Instead of obeying Christ's command to love one another, they follow Satan's command to hate one another. So foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Beloved of God, what the Apostle Paul is describing here is the unbelieving world. Those who dwell in darkness rather than the light. It's dark, it's miserable, and it's frightening. This describes those who don't love God and who don't know the way of truth. But before we get into an us versus them mindset, to reread how Paul begins this verse. For we ourselves, we, includes Paul and Titus. Remember, Paul is writing to Titus personally, and so when he says we, he's including himself with Titus. But it also includes us. It includes you and includes me. This is how we were. In the darkness. Lost. Foolish. Rebellious. Deceived. Enslaved. Living in malice and envy. Hated by everyone. And hating everyone. This is talking about us. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, this may describe how so-and-so once lived, but not me. And I grew up in the church. I grew up in a Christian home. I'm a covenant child. Indeed, being a covenant child is a great privilege and should be cherished. And certainly, it ought to be the desire of every Christian parent that our children would grow up never knowing a time when they didn't love the Lord. But there's a caution and something we need to be careful with. And Paul shows us this by his own example, by including himself with those once lost. Because remember, the Apostle Paul, he was a covenant child. He grew up in a Jewish religious home. He was one of God's chosen people. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He even sat at the feet of the great Rabbi Gamaliel and studied diligently to become a teacher of God's law. But Paul would later recognize that all that was rubbish. It was rubbish because he was working for salvation based on his own righteousness. He realized on the Damascus Road, when he had that encounter with Jesus, he realized that he was lost and that he was a persecutor of Christ, rather than a servant of Christ and the living God. And so, covenant children, praise God. Praise God for your privilege. But please, don't trust in this privilege or in the good works that you have been instructed and trained to do from childhood. Remember that salvation is by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And one day, you're going to need to publicly express that faith in Christ as your own Lord and Savior. And you're going to need to claim those covenant promises of God to be your own. Not just because of what your parents taught you. Oh, this is what my family believes. No, one day you make that public profession of faith. These are my promises because of the faith in Jesus Christ that I have been graciously given by Him. Your trust is in Christ, not in your heritage. And so you have no room to boast in your own goodness, because you have none. Indeed, Paul describes us all here in our natural sinful state, outside of Christ and outside the grace of God. But there are two other words in verse 3 that I want to point out and emphasize were once. In this context of darkness, these two little words are big words of hope. For we ourselves were also once this way. We also once were lost in darkness and in sin. We were once foreigners to the truth and without God in this world. We were once this way. But praise God, we are now that way no longer. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. But you ought to know by now that when you read that conjunction, but, in the Scriptures, it very often means that something better is coming. And Paul uses it twice in the next two verses here. And though the first time here, it's not the big one. This shows more of a continuation in time with a slight contrast. And so think about it on a timeline, your life on a timeline. And you're born at one point, and as you're continuing on, you're lost. Continue on to the present, at a certain point, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Both generally, but then also very specifically when He appeared toward us, toward you, when God's goodness and His mercy were showered down, bringing light and life into your heart. His love for mankind appeared. And this is best seen, we think about, well, how did it appear? What happened? Familiar verse, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God's goodness and gracious love for sinners appeared in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in His suffering, and in His death on the cross, and His resurrection on the third day. And when Christ came, He saved us. He saved us from the pit of the miry clay, and He's now set our feet upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. We were once on the way to destruction, and then He saved us. We were walking and stumbling around in darkness, and He saved us. We were idolaters, and He saved us. We were foolish, selfish lawbreakers who've been deceived, and He saved us. We were God-haters and enemies of the truth, and He saved us. We were dead. We were bearing rotting fruit, and He saved us. Praise God. He saved us. And how did He save us? Was it by something that we did? Like keeping the law or doing some good to others? No. Was it by something we said? Maybe kind words that we spoke to others, or maybe even saying a prayer? No. Was it by something we gave? Maybe money or gifts to the poor, alms to the poor? No. No, He saved us not by any of these things, not by any deeds that we have done in righteousness. But, Paul continues, and this is the big one, this is the emphatic contrast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. He saved us. Not works, but mercy and grace. Not our deeds, but His abounding, everlasting grace and love. God's mercy is His abounding grace toward the undeserving. It's His never-ending covenant love. And again, these aren't earned. They're given freely and generously to those whom God has chosen. God didn't look down the corridor of time and determine whom He would save based on who would respond and obey Him and who was going to do the most good works in the world. If that's what God did, well, then He would be a respecter of persons. It would be showing a biased favoritism, only choosing those whom He knew were going to be good. But as Paul says of Jacob and Esau in Romans 9, for the children not yet being born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of Him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. So God saved us by His grace, mediated and made possible by the work of Jesus Christ our Savior. In verse 6, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. And what Jesus accomplished, God graciously bestows upon those whom He wills, not because of their works of righteousness, but because of His grace and mercy that we don't deserve. But He bestows it anyway. And this happens in a moment of time when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward mankind appeared. This happened when Christ came, but it's then applied to each of us individually when the Holy Spirit actually appears in our hearts to do that great work within us. And this brings about a dramatic shift and a change and a transformation. That we were once living in a life of darkness. We were basically like the walking dead. But now we're reborn. We're made alive and made new through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Well, regeneration is the new birth. Literally means to be born again. And this reminds us of Jesus' conversation with the Pharisee Nicodemus in John 3. Nicodemus, coming to Jesus at night, says, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, regenerated, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, remember how Nicodemus misunderstood this, and he was thinking very concretely, believing that Jesus is teaching that one must re-enter somehow into his mother's womb and be physically reborn. But Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, here Jesus speaks of being born by the Spirit, but not only the Spirit, but also of water. Now, there are many different perspectives on this, but it seems certain that Jesus is here referencing Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, chapter 25, or verse 25, the Lord through the prophet says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. So it seems here in Titus that Paul is uniting John 3, what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, but also Ezekiel 36. And that by saying the washing of regeneration, it's the washing away of sin and the washing away of the former ways and the new birth through the Spirit. The receiving of the new beating heart of flesh rather than the dead heart of stone. Truly it's being reborn from darkness to light, passing from death to life. Now it's not only being reborn, but also renewed. That is, made new and different. Standing in a very marked contrast to the previous way of living. Right? This is how you were, but now you're something very different. You've been renewed. It's no longer my way, but you're following a better way. You're following God's way. By God's grace, the Holy Spirit brings life and renewal to the sinner so that they're no longer enemies of God, but dearly beloved children. And this is accomplished through Jesus Christ. Again, verse 6, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Jesus Christ our Savior, who suffered and died on the cross for the ungodly, who achieved the victory of salvation and He secured it by His glorious resurrection on the third day. And before Jesus ascended to God the Father in heaven, He promised His disciples that He would send a Comforter, His Holy Spirit. And not only did the Holy Spirit come, but He was poured out upon the disciples at Pentecost. And just as He is even now being poured out upon those who believe. And when the Spirit is poured out, it's not poured out sparingly, but richly and abundantly, even to overflowing. The Spirit of God is poured out, bringing this salvation to those who were once lost in sin. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel. This is the good news of God's salvation. Through Christ, God has saved us not by our own works, but by His free grace, by pouring out upon us the Holy Spirit who washes us clean from sin, who renews our hearts, who renews our minds, and renews our lives. And He causes us to be born again in Christ Jesus, a new creation. Praise God for such a wonderful gift. But perhaps there are some who are not, who have not yet received this gift, even here today. Whether you're young or old, perhaps some may be thinking to yourself, well, I'm not good enough to be forgiven. I have too many sins. I have too many skeletons in my closet. Too many sins in my life. I've done too many things wrong. I've messed up time and time again. And I don't deserve it. I'm just too far gone. It's impossible for me. Well, that's where you are. Then let me challenge you to put these foolish and deceptive lies aside and consider this. Are you ever too dirty to take a bath? This really comes down to that. Did you ever say you're too dirty to take a bath? Well, know this. You're not good enough. And you're never, in your own strength, going to be good enough. Neither is anyone in this room. Because we're all undeserving. We were all mired in sin. We had all fallen short of the glory of God. And it's exactly because of our uncleanness, because of our sin, because of our being undeserving, because of all the terrible things we've done in our lives. It's because of our unworthiness that Christ died for us. And this is the point of being born again by God's grace alone. And again, it seems impossible, but impossibilities are God's specialties. Trust Him then. Trust in Christ. Be blessed by His grace. Be renewed and regenerated with a new spirit and a new heart. Be changed and transformed as a new creature in Christ Jesus. And live your life from here on out to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. O Lord God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks to You for Your Word. And we thank You for showing us these things. But by Your grace alone are we saved, made new, reborn, revived, transformed from sin and death and misery to life, fullness of joy, and ultimately glory. And that You accomplish these things, not because we were such great people, and You were thinking, hey, I want those people to be in my church. No. You did this when because we were unworthy. We were undeserving. We were enemies, Your enemies. We were in rebellion against You, and yet You saved us when Your love and kindness toward man appeared through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for what He has accomplished for us. We thank You for the forgiveness of sins that He has secured for us, and the peace and the reconciliation that we enjoy with You because of what Christ did. And that You would continue to renew us each and every day by Your grace. That we would truly be challenged to live changed and transformed lives, to walk worthy in the manner of with which we've been called, to walk as children of light, no longer as those enslaved to darkness. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would apply these truths to each and every one of our hearts, drawing us all closer to Yourself, so that we might be equipped to be faithful servants for Your glory and Your praise and Your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.